We're standing outside the Church of the Nativity. It's the church that commemorates the birthplace of Jesus. And as beautiful as this church is, the setting itself probably looks very different than the actual setting that Jesus was born into. The actual setting he was born to, as we know in Scripture, that there was no room for an inn, so he was born in a stable. Now, we typically think about a stable as this nice barn on the outside of a home, but in the ancient world, it probably would have looked more like a cave. Just outside of Bethlehem, there are caves that dot the whole mountainside. And likely, that was the better dwelling place for animals back in that day that lived outside of these particular homes. And so when Mary and Joseph roll up and there's no room for an inn, this likely became the room where Jesus was born. Now think about that for just a moment. I remember when Lindsay and I were becoming first-time parents, we spent all kinds of time preparing for the arrival of our firstborn child. We got the nursery ready, we got the crib just how we wanted it. We purchased all the necessities of diapers and wipes and car seats and strollers. We were ready for the big day. And I would imagine that Mary and Joseph did their own preparations, and they did all kinds of things to prepare for the coming of their son in the world. But things didn't exactly work out the way they expected. You see, there was a census in the land that they caused everybody to return to their hometown for the sake of the census. Now, when you and I experience a census, they send something in the mail, we fill it out, we send it back, bada boom, bada bing, we're done. But back in the ancient world, you returned to your hometown and there you were counted. And this came at the most inconvenient time for Mary and Joseph. She was 9 months pregnant. And who would have thought when they rolled up to Bethlehem, their hometown, that there were no rooms with their relatives, there were no Airbnbs available, they couldn't find a residence in a hotel or something like that. And so again, this became the place where Jesus was born. It's a very imperfect setting for a perfect God to come into this world. You gotta wonder, like, what was Mary thinking? I mean, was she thinking about all the things that could have been? Was she thinking about, like, her dashed expectations? Was she thinking about she wished that she could do more for the Son of God coming into this world? Well, the Bible actually records a little bit about what she was thinking. Book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 19, it says this. It says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." She treasured all these things. It's kind of a fascinating perspective that in a very imperfect scenario, she was still able to find hope and peace and joy because she was focused on the perfect one in a season of a lot of imperfection. The reality is that you and I also experience all kinds of things that are imperfect. A lot of unexpected things happen to us in life. It's very unexpected when we receive a cancer diagnosis. It's very unexpected when our kids now have to go to mom's house and dad's house because they're split around Christmas. It's very unexpected when you lose somebody you love, particularly at this time of year. Life oftentimes throws us curveballs, things that we can't expect. They're very imperfect. And if you're in anything like me, oftentimes I get so focused on the situation around me. I get so focused on all the things that didn't go right, that aren't going the way that I wish that they were. But Mary seemed to find perspective in the focusing on a perfect God amidst imperfect situations. And it didn't necessarily change her situation, but it certainly changed her heart and it changed her perspective. I think for me, oftentimes I find myself in a place when I get overwhelmed by my circumstances that I tell God over and over again how big my problems are. And I don't frequently enough tell my problems how big my God is. But Mary had this amazing way to hold perfection in her hand and focus on the good and the goodness of God amidst the mess. Now, I assume that this Christmas you've experienced a lot of imperfect types of scenarios. But what would it look like if you too focused on the perfect God that came here in an imperfect reality? It changes everything. It changes our perspective. It allows us to still find joy and hope and peace, even in a difficult season. Because he came to us. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us.
It's kind of a powerful thought that a perfect God broke into this world in circumstances that were far from perfect. And may you and I this Christmas really focus on the perfect one amidst likely things around us feeling incredibly imperfect. You know, I love the Christmas story, and if you've been around the church for any amount of time, the Christmas story is very familiar. It's actually not recorded for us in all four eyewitness accounts, those books of the Bible we now call the Gospels. The birth narrative of Jesus is actually recorded in just two of those eyewitness accounts, in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, but Luke is the most familiar. It's the one that we read most often. And sometimes when you're very familiar with the story, we lose sight of some of the impact, the nuance, the power that's contained in that which is familiar. And so if you allow me to, I want to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It is the birth narrative of Jesus. Again, likely something you've heard before, very familiar, but don't miss the profound amidst the familiar. Here's what it says. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Sounds pretty familiar, right? Maybe a story that we've heard over and over again, but don't miss the profound details that God records for us here in Luke chapter 2. Now, I want to spend most of our time that we have together anchored in the very last verse that we read, Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Where it says that there was no guest room available for them, other translations say the exact same thing in a little bit different way. So I'm going to put verse 7 up in a different translation. I'm going to highlight a word for you. When we get to the highlighted word, I want you to read it out loud, whether you're joining us at one of our Willow locations, whether you're joining us online, whether you're here in the room. I want you to say whatever is highlighted with some passion, with some gusto, like you mean it, like you're with me, okay? So here we go. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." That's kind of hard to fathom, isn't it? I mean, the God of the universe is entering in our human world. God was becoming flesh and making his dwelling among us. And yet to the first recipients, there was no room for him. I mean, we call it Christmas. It's almost the very first Christmas Christ was pushed out of Christmas. There was no room. There was no room available for him. May that not be true for you and I. I mean, in our culture today, Jesus is often pushed out of this time of the year, but may that not be true for you and I. Instead, I want to be the opposite of that. Instead, I want this to be a Christmas where we make room for Jesus, where we truly make room for him, not only in our community, but we make room for him in our hearts, in our lives as well. Now, I think about it this way. For anybody who knows me really well knows that I love sports. I've always loved sports. I'm a sports fanatic. I can watch anything. I can watch baseball. I can watch football. I'm not the biggest basketball fan, but I can watch it. I love when people put on skates and play some hockey. I'm a huge hockey fan. Like, I can watch just about anything. It drives my wife crazy because she'll come in. I'm watching some sort of game. She says, "Who are you rooting for?" I'm like, "I don't care. I just like to watch the game." She's like, "How do you watch the game and you don't even care about the two teams they're playing?" I don't know. I just love watching sports. But there's one sport that I've never figured out how to enjoy. Soccer. I can't do it. I don't know why, but I just can't do it. I know that the world loves the sport. The world doesn't call it soccer. The world calls it football. I understand it is one of the, if not the most popular sport around the world, but I cannot figure it out. I don't enjoy it. I don't like it. It's hard to watch. I'm bored out of my mind. But every 4 years, maybe you know this, there's this huge soccer tournament that's played all around the world. It's called the World Cup. Some of you are fans. I felt it when you shouted it out, right? You love this stuff. And the whole world watches in. It's this tournament between the best nations. They all kind of battle it out on the pitch. And the only reason I know it's called pitch is because I watched Ted Lasso, right? And so they battle it out on the pitch to figure out, like, who's the nation that takes home the World Cup. And as the entire world is leaning in, it's not even on my radar. I don't know why I can't get into it. Maybe it's because the U.S. men's national team has historically never done very well. Now, I know the women are dominant. They've dominated for a long time. But I don't know if that's why I have a hard time leaning in. Or maybe it's because it's a massive field. They run around for 90 minutes. A goal is rarely ever scored. I don't know. But it's fascinating to me. That's something that's such a big deal to most of the world. The most of the world is leaning in. Their emotional state will be shifted by the result of that game, likely for weeks. That the whole world is such a big deal. And for me, I could care less. It's ironic to me that the whole world finds it as such a significant thing, and I couldn't give 2 cents about it. It kind of gives me insight in the heart of the innkeeper. When it came to the birth of Jesus, as Jesus breaks into the world, it was a big deal to heaven, just so you know. It was such a big deal to heaven that God announced the arrival of Jesus with angels coming to make an audible announcement to the shepherds. There are only a couple of moments in all of human recorded history where angels come to audibly announce anything that happened in this world. This is one of those moments. It was something so such a big deal to heaven that it required an angelic announcement. And the innkeeper could have cared less. It wasn't even on his radar. It didn't impact him in any way. If it would have, I would like to think he would have found a way in some way, shape, or form to make room for this coming Messiah. He'd been prophesied for over 1,000 years. He was making his grand entrance in the world. God himself was taking on flesh. God was becoming an infant. And the innkeeper didn't pay any attention. It likely gives us a little bit of an insight to the socioeconomic status of Mary and Joseph. If they would have had any financial means, maybe the innkeeper would bend it in some way. I mean, if they would have any kind of social standing of any kind in the world, that maybe he would have moved some things around for them. But he didn't see significance at all. It wasn't on his radar. It was not a big deal. And so he didn't make any room for Jesus the very first Christmas. The truth is, to this day, 2,000 plus years later, our culture still does the same thing. That God made his grand entrance into this world, arguably the single greatest moment in all of human history. And for the most part, our world doesn't really, it's not even on the radar. People don't make room for Jesus even in this particular season. So what does it look like for you and I to make room for Jesus? Here's the truth. If it's a big deal to heaven, the question becomes, is it a big deal for you as well? Is what matters most to heaven something that also matters to you and matters to me? Here's what I love about Jesus. He was one who was willing to come into very imperfect situations and take that which is dark, dusty, kind of set aside, and bring about total redemption. That not only happened in the manger scene that first Christmas, I think God's in the business of doing the very same thing in your heart and in mine. Maybe I would ask the question, like why would Jesus want to come into the room of my own heart? I mean, it's somewhat dark, it's dusty, it's sometimes not caring about the things that it should care about, but the truth is, when you make room for him, He takes that which is dark and dusty, and he has this amazing way of redeeming us from the inside out. So make room for Jesus this Christmas. So what does that practically look like? I think it'll look like a lot of things. If you were to make room for Jesus this Christmas, maybe it just simply starts by choosing one of our Christmas services across all of our locations, saying, I'm going to make sure that's a part of my Christmas experience this year. Maybe it's not just about experiencing it for yourself or your family, but you invite others to come and join it with you. That's part of what it looks like to make room for Jesus. Maybe you start a new tradition around your family on December the 25th when everybody gathers together for the gift opening experience. What if you started by reading the passage we read earlier, Luke chapter 2, and making sure if we're going to throw a party with gifts to be opened that we invite the one whose birthday it is that we're celebrating? And simply just read the gospel narrative, Luke chapter 2, to remind us of why we are doing what we're doing. Maybe it's about coming to each one of our Christmas services throughout this entire series. And maybe it's not just about showing up. It's about opening ourselves up to God's work while we're here. Maybe it's about recognizing a need in one of our neighbors and being willing to encourage or even serve a neighbor who has some sort of need. Maybe it's about going on a walk in nature and just being reminded about how God reveals his beauty throughout his creation. Maybe it's about reflecting over 2023 and being reminded of all the really good things that God did in and through our lives in 2023, and we stop and pause and reflect and have a moment of gratitude for all the things that God has done. Maybe for you, you're somebody who's never crossed the line of faith. You've never committed your life to follow this one they call Jesus. And maybe making room for him this Christmas is inviting him into your heart and your life for the very first time. It was just last week at one of our Willow locations, there was somebody who committed their life to follow Jesus for the very first time, and he was baptized at one of our services on the spot. We have the ability to do that at all of our locations. If you feel led to commit your life to follow Jesus at whatever Willow location you're at, there are people at the end of our services that want to receive you, pray for you, help you take your next step, because we are a community committed to make room for Jesus this Christmas season. So that's the first piece. We want to be a church, a community, a people, individuals that make room for Jesus. Here's the second piece. It's not just making room for Jesus, it's also making room for his mission. That we become people who make room for his mission. Now, I want to take us back to verse 7 that we read a little bit earlier. I want to highlight different words. And so, just as you did earlier, because you gave me a lot of passion earlier, I want you to, again, with passion at all of our locations, read these words out loud with me. Again, verse 7 says this. It says, she did what? She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for him. Now, I can't tell you the number of times I've read that text. I can't tell you the number of times I've seen those details. And truly, I didn't pay a lot of attention to those details because it kind of makes sense. That's what you do when an infant's born. You wrap them in cloths. We still do it today. And it says that this baby was placed in a manger. Now, it wasn't until this week I heard our senior pastor, Dave, he was sharing this detail with some of our staff, and there was something that leapt out of his comments that really impacted me in a powerful way, and so I wanted to extend that and pass it along to you as well. What's fascinating about these details, they are not there by accident. They actually point us toward the end of Luke's gospel where very similar details are recorded. And so again, hold those two details, that Jesus was wrapped in cloths, and he was set in a manger, put them in your back pocket, and I'm gonna share a little bit more about that in a minute. Now, when you hear the word manger, what we typically think about is the wooden box that you see in manger scenes in people's front yards. But a manger back in the ancient world was more often than not, it was cut out of stone. So here's a picture of it, of kind of what you would see in the ancient world, something that would be called a manger. It was cut out of stone, and it was used as a feeding trough for animals. That's what you would have seen. And so Mary and Joseph wrapped Jesus' body in cloths and laid him in something cut out of stone. Now, let me go to the end of the book of Luke. I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage. I'm going to give you a lot of highlighted words, so don't lose me as we make our way through it. And I want you to pay attention to some a lot of similarity in the details. So Luke chapter 23, we're after the crucifixion of Jesus, and here's what it says. It says, now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. This was not Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. This is a different Joseph, and Luke tells us who this Joseph was. It says that he was a member of the Jewish high council, but he had not agreed with the decision and the actions of the other religious leaders, meaning he was not a part of the decision that led to Jesus' crucifixion. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea. He was awaiting the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross and he wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved. As his body was taken away, the woman from Galilee, we know who this woman is. Her name was Mary, Mary Magdalene, followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. These details are there on purpose. This is not just kind of a haphazard type of detail connection. Here's what you find in Luke 2, the birth narrative. Mary and Joseph wrapping Jesus' body in linen cloth, placing him in something that was cut out of rock. You get to the end of Luke, post-crucifixion. You find a different Mary, a different Joseph, who also wrapped Jesus' body and put him in something that was cut out of rock. That is not a coincidence. Luke uses it as a literary tool to remind us that at Jesus' very birth, it was pointing to something greater. Jesus was not just any person who was born in this world. He wasn't just any king who was born into this world. Jesus was God in flesh that came into this world with a very particular mission in mind. His mission would ultimately be to sacrifice himself for the sake of all humanity. He was born with a cause. He was born for a mission. And so we don't just make room for Jesus, we make room for his mission. You can see his mission from his inception into this world. Now, here's what's really intriguing for me. This was not the only two times that Jesus was wrapped in some sort of cloth. There was actually a third time. It's not recorded for us in the book of Luke. It's recorded for us in the book of John. Maybe you remember the last week of Jesus' life, when Jesus was gathering his disciples for that last meal. We now call it the Last Supper, that Passover meal together. Before the meal took place, Jesus did something to serve his disciples. Here's what it is in John chapter 13. It says this: so he, meaning Jesus, got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Three different times, Jesus was wrapped in some form of cloth. Three different times, there's significance to that. The first cloth at his birth characterizes his presence. God is with us. The second cloth, the towel around his waist, John chapter 13 reminds us that he came to serve. And he did that in every aspect of every person he ever interacted with. The third piece of cloth, the linens, after his crucifixion, preparing him for burial, that he was a God who came for the sake of sacrifice. Presence, service, sacrifice. It is who Jesus is, even to this very day. It's what characterizes him through and through. It is what embodies his mission. We want to be a people that don't just make room for Jesus. We want to be a people who make room for his mission. What does that mean for you and I? That means that we too are present. That means we too are moved to serve other people. That means we too are willing to make sacrifices for the sake of him and others, because that's who he is and that's who we serve. And so this Christmas, make room for Jesus. This Christmas, make room for his mission. As you think about presence, as you think about service, as you think about sacrifice, it's why we do what we do as a church community. You think just last week we had the opportunity to pack Hope Packs. It's why we pack Hope Packs. is because we want those who are incarcerated to know there's a God who's present with them, that we as a church want to do whatever we can as an extension to serve people. We're willing to make sacrifices for the sake of people that otherwise sometimes get forgotten. It is why we do what we do, because we make room for his mission. We had the opportunity to connect with a woman last week who understandably was a little bit emotional because her boyfriend was just sentenced to go to prison. And she came up to one of our amazing volunteers and she said, I can't get anything to him because of the facility that he's going to, because they don't allow certain packages to come in. I can't get anything to him this Christmas season. Do you know if one of these hope packs will go to him? And so our amazing volunteer looked it up on the list, found out exactly which facility that he was gonna go to, and sure enough, he was gonna be the recipient of a hope pack. And I cannot tell you what that conversation looked like between our volunteer and this woman as she began to recognize that her boyfriend was gonna receive a Christmas gift from the church that loves him. That's why we do what we do. Presence, service, sacrifice. It's why we ramp up around this time of year through the Care Center, as well as other local partnerships through our compassion and justice-oriented ministries. We recognize that this season is a season that more and more people not only have need, but there's more opportunity to even serve. And so even through the Care Center this week, we're seeing more guests than we do any other time of year. And the opportunity to serve with dignity and hope and to do whatever we can to meet basic needs. It's why we do what we do. We're present, we serve, we're willing to make sacrifice. It's why we give to the year-end fund. It's because we believe that a God loves every single human being. We believe that those who are currently far from God matter to God. And we are willing to do whatever it takes short of sin to reach people who are far from God, to welcome them into a life-changing, eternity-altering relationship with Jesus. And so we give sacrificially. Why? Because that's who he is. We make room for Jesus. We also make room for his mission. What about you? Is what's most important to heaven also what's most important to you? Is the character of who he is the very character you're willing to embody? Make room for Jesus this Christmas. Make room for his mission. Because when you do, as you do, God will do a great work in you as God does a great work through you. Let's pray together. God, we love you. God, we say thanks for who you are. And Father, I think about that innkeeper, that hindsight being 2020, if he would have known that the Son of God came to his hotel, he probably would have done it different. Maybe he would have made different accommodations or arrangements. Maybe he would have even given up his own very room to accommodate you. If he would have known, I'd like to think he would have made room. And so, Father, as we sit here with the most beautiful hindsight to the whole story, what you've already done, would you allow us to operate with the same intentionality, a willingness to make room for you, for who you are, for what you desire to do in and through our lives. God, we love you. We say thanks for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.